Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today is the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, sometimes when I study theology and salvation and all these things, you know, in the catechisms and the Book of Concord and all these things, I can find myself kind of just looking at this stuff in an analytical way, where I look at the definitions, look at the meanings, understand how everything works together. And the Word of God and theology can become a very sterile thing. It becomes kind of like a mathematical equation, right? This plus this minus this, divided by this, times this, and you're saved. See, I know it all right? But while that is important to understand what salvation is and to define it in our own lives, it's even more important for us not just to know salvation, but to live in it. And that also goes for what Jesus talks about in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, because he's really talking about righteousness. It's not enough just to know what righteousness is. You have to live righteously in the world. There are actually two types of righteousness Jesus is speaking about in this text. He's just kind of going back and forth. You have the first righteousness, which without question is the most important, and that's the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness that he created by living a perfect life and giving it to us. So that when the Lord, our Father, looks upon us, he sees the perfection of his Son. This is the righteousness that we as Lutherans know very well, because we remember this is Luther's kind of known as the Tower Experience, when he was studying Romans for a class. And he went through this and he discovered what the righteousness really is. He came across this in Romans chapter 3. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate," and here's the key word, "his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." This is a perfect righteousness, created by Jesus Christ and given from Jesus to each and every one of us. The second righteousness he's talking about here is ours, which is not perfect by any means, let me tell you. We're called to follow this righteousness. He says we have to be the salt of the earth, the light that is on a hill that shines, and we realize we're not all that shiny all the time. And we're not all that salty. And then we come across this verse here where it says your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And we go, oh, well, I can work my way around that one, because they were hypocrites and I'm not a hypocrite, and so my righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. Not really what's going on here. Because about 20 verses later, Jesus really defines righteousness for us, and he tells us, "You must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." Now, what chance do we have with that? The ironic thing is, you would think most Christians in Christian churches in our country would focus more on the first righteousness of Jesus, which is much better news, than the second. And yet that's not the case. Mostly they talk about our righteousness and what we do. And this is it in a nutshell. I'm sure you've heard this, okay? Something like this. You need to choose Jesus Christ. You need to ask him into your life. You need to give your life to him. And then you need to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ by obeying the commandments. And when you fail that, not if, but when you fail that, you just repeat it again, okay? Make another altar call, ask Jesus into your life, try to do the best you can, and you don't do very well. That's the righteousness that we often hear, and as Lutherans, immediately we should go, oh, no, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about righteousness. It's we're saved by grace through faith. We don't choose Jesus, he's chosen us by grace. And blessed us, not because we deserved it, but because of his love. The danger here, okay, for Lutherans, in particular Lutheran pastors, and really in particular this Lutheran pastor, is I tend to want to disregard that false doctrine about righteousness so much I end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and I never talk about the righteousness that we're called to live. And you want to know the consequences? I'll give you an example of what that looks like. Let's say I'm in a church service and sitting in the pew and listening to the guy's sermon, and it's just like this, right? You know, you have to do these things. You have to ask Jesus into your life. You have to live a righteous life to deserve the salvation that Jesus won for you. Amen. Then after the sermon, the pastor comes up to me. He goes, hey, so what'd you think of my sermon? And I say, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard. That was just horrible. Man, that was dumb. Now, what I'm saying, of course, by pushing against this false idea of righteousness is true. But am I speaking out of love? I understand what righteousness is, but am I myself being righteous? I've been on the returned end of that a couple times. I preached the day after my friend's wedding that I was the best man at, and his dad was there. He was gone on his honeymoon, but his dad was there in the congregation. After the service, I did not make a point of asking him how I thought, you know, how he thought my sermon was. He made a point of coming up to me and said, you know, I used to preach like that, then I found out how. Thanks. Right? Now, it might have been true, but it wasn't said in love. One I'll never forget, I was 16 years old. Very insecure about myself, okay? Just couldn't ask a girl out at all. And I'm driving in a car with my dad, about 16. I say to my dad, Dad, do you think I'm good looking? Instantly he says, you know, God blesses people in different ways. I'm like, gee, how long did you have that in the holster, you know, waiting to pull that one out? I'll just go home singing the doxology. Now, I didn't ask a girl out on a date for another 12 years because of that. Now, of course, I wouldn't say he wasn't saying out of love, but, I mean, it might have been true. Probably was true, but, you know, it wasn't the nicest thing to say at that time. That's what that's like for us. You see, it's not enough that we understand what righteousness is and push back against false ideas of righteousness. We have to be righteous as well and live that way. The important thing we hear in this text is that Jesus is talking to his disciples. There's lots of people there, and they're listening in, but this is aimed at his disciples. And you remember what we heard last week? Jesus said to his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is yours. That means that these disciples had already experienced the redemptive righteousness of Jesus Christ themselves. They had been loved. They had been cared for. They had been forgiven. And now Jesus was calling them to do the same in the lives of others. I think the key really is that last verse where it says your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's not really that they're hypocrites, because a lot of these guys weren't hypocrites about how righteous they were, and they were very righteous. It's just their righteousness was superficial. It came from a heart that was selfish deep down, because it all it cared about is what they did in order to save themselves. The righteousness that we're called to live in comes from a heart that's been served, not that serves. A heart that's been loved, that's been cared for and comforted and forgiven. That's the righteousness that we've been called to live. And Isaiah says very clearly, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but when we care for someone, because we know the Lord has cared for us so much, God does not consider that filthy rags. And when we love someone because we know how much we are loved by our Savior, God does not consider that a filthy rag. Most importantly, when we forgive someone because we know how much we have been forgiven, we're set free to forgive others. Jesus doesn't think that's a minor thing. That's what he's called us to do. Not perfectly. Trust me, Jesus is not expecting perfection from any of us, let alone me. And yet he's called us to live that kind of righteousness. So that the light that he shined in each and every one of our lives as sons and daughters of God is not just for us to enjoy. Some of that light should shine out from us into the lives of people in darkness. I pray that the Lord bless us as we celebrate today his perfect redemptive righteousness that he has given us as a free gift that Luther's talking about here. I also want us to always remember that faith is not a good work. It's a gift from God. Also, I want us to remember what the author of Hebrews said. He said some very important words here. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. We not only celebrate the redemptive righteousness that he's given us, we also celebrate the fact that he works righteousness through us. May he bless us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. This time now,